such a strange sound to hear after communion time. Sounds like someone's won the lottery at the Hemingway's casino. Very strange. Only at Ganubi that can happen. If you got your Bible with you, please won't you turn with me to Psalm 126, Psalm 126. Over the past few weeks, you'd have known we've looked at things we'd like to incorporate into our lives, into our faith. Over this year, we've looked at love and compassion in week number one. Week number two, we considered servanthood. Last week, we looked at joy and peace. And this week, we look at spiritual renewal, spiritual revival. In other words, when God works in a person's life, when God works in a church, when God works in a nation, what are some of the things you can expect to see? And just as Terry mentioned, before the service, every Sunday we have a fantastic time of prayer in the hall behind me. And we pray for our country, we pray for rain, we pray for the government, we pray for the service. So don't forget that. Hop past 7 to 10 to 8 or thereabouts, a fantastic time of prayer before the service in the hall. So let's look at spiritual renewal together and Psalm 126, the first three verses. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Just so far in God's Word this morning, there are different categories of psalms, as you may know. This particular psalm is a psalm of ascent. In fact, the heading in your Bible might be a psalm of ascent. It certainly is in the Bible I'm reading this morning. So this would have been a psalm that the people of that day would have sung together as they reminisced, as they remembered God's faithfulness to them in days gone by. So I think back to my years growing up at First City Baptist Church. We had what was called in those days a red redemption hymnal. If you think back to your growing up days in the church, you may have had one. It was actually, for the most part, blue, but they called it the red redemption hymnal. That was the only book we had in those days. Until revival came and we got book one and book two added to redemption. So eventually we had three books. We had redemption and book one and book two, but that's all we had. But as youngsters, we loved that book because that book contained hymns by guys like Isaac Watts and Charles and John Wesley, these great hymns of the generations where you thought back to God's goodness and faithfulness. And this song of ascent would have formed part of the ancient hymnal. So when they came together like this, when they came together corporately, they'd open up that hymnal and they would sing the song of ascent, remembering God's goodness to them in days gone by. And so this psalm gives us at least four characteristics of spiritual renewal. And let's have a look at them together this morning. The first thing I see in the psalm is that during times of renewal, people experience freedom. Verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Your version might go something like this. It was like a dream come true when you freed us from our bondage and brought us back to Zion. Now, to understand the context of the psalm, you need to understand what was going on in history. What had happened was King Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylonian king, that's modern-day Iraq, had come to Israel, to Jerusalem. He had destroyed the city. He had desecrated the temple of God. He had stolen many of the valuable artifacts from the nation's history. And he had taken all the people of God captive back to Babylon for a period of 70 years. Now, can you imagine being a slave far away from home for a period of 70 years? That's a lifetime. 70 years, 7 decades of bondage and slavery and death in a forsaken place called Babylon. What a horrible place to find yourself in. Well, throughout those 70 years, you discover God was working behind the scenes as he always does. And eventually the Persians, modern-day Iran, conquered the Babylonians, and the Persians produced a king called King Cyrus. And King Cyrus did something that history, even secular historians, describe as miraculous, unusual. This Persian king, this Iranian king, said to the Jewish people who were captive in Babylon, he said, "You are free to return to your homeland. No strings attached. You are free to go home. Your days of bondage and slavery are done. As a Persian king, I'm setting you as a Jew free to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild your lives." Can you imagine the sense of joy? For 7 decades, you've been thinking back to Jerusalem, where you used to live, your culture, your homeland, and now you are free to go back to that place. Well, the Bible and church history show us that when God moves in a church, when God moves in a city, when God moves in a nation, the first thing people experience is freedom from bondage. What kind of freedom do they experience? They experience freedom from sin. Many people experience freedom from shame, from guilt, freedom from failure, freedom from addiction, freedom from bad attitudes and habits. I was reading about the revival in Ireland. In Ireland. You like my accent? I mean, we all know what Ireland's famous for, Guinness. Is that right, Elin? I'm sure that's what you told me the other day. But what happened is eventually in Ireland, the bars had to close their doors because there were no more customers. Imagine Desi's closing down, man. Imagine poor old Ed at the hotel going out of business because nobody wants booze. It's hard to imagine, Len, but it's possible. So when God happens, when renewal comes, there's just freedom from addiction, from sin, from bad habits, from attitudes. People you've held a grudge against for years, you release yourself, you release that person. It's characterized by amazing freedom. And friends, I've got good news. Jesus Christ specialized, we'll see in a moment, in setting people free 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's still in the business of setting people free even today. And some of you have tasted that freedom over recent years. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus, and he wrote these prophetic words about the life of the Messiah. He said, "When the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, this is how you'll recognize him. These are the kind of things he'll be doing." And this is what he wrote. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Who's the me? The me is referring to Jesus. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach or proclaim good news to the poor." You say, "Mark, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not poor." Well, you may not be materially poor, but without Jesus Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. And so it's not just good news to those who are physically poor. More importantly, it's good news to those in their spirit man are empty. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." There are many brokenhearted people in Ganubi, all around the world. Jesus comes to restore and to help those kind of people. But here it comes. "To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." That's the job description of Jesus. If you want to know why Jesus came, there's his job description. He came for many things, but primarily through the cross. As we spoke about this morning, he came to bring freedom to those who are living in bondage. In fact, Jesus, speaking about himself, said this, therefore, Radin, if the Son, capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Friends, that is something to underline in your Bible. If Jesus Christ sets you free, believe me, trust me, you can never be the same again. You will be free indeed. Not a person, not the Pope, not religion, not tradition, but if Jesus Christ touches you, you will never be the same again. He brings freedom. And during his 3 years of public ministry, Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He didn't just tell people about freedom. He walked the walk. He brought freedom in so many different ways. Here's one example in Mark chapter 5, and this is a very interesting story. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit, that would be a demon, came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. If that's not a picture of bondage, you tell me what is. That's somebody's son. That's a young man who grew up with potential and now is living amongst the graves, amongst the dead, bound by demonic powers. Absolute bondage. And so what happens? When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Who's speaking? The demon speaking through the man. Jesus said to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And the demons begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the hogs that we may go into them." And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits, not just one, this man had what the Bible calls a legion. Multiple demons, multiple spirits. The unclean spirits came out and entered the hogs. The man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Friends, this story tells me many things, but it tells me one thing primarily, that in this world, there are two opposing kingdoms. And they're on display in this passage. You saw them both. There's the kingdom of light, controlled by Jesus Christ and angels. And there's the kingdom of darkness, controlled by the devil and legions of demons. These two kingdoms are fundamentally opposed to each other. They have nothing in common. In fact, they are at war. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, brings freedom and release. The kingdom of darkness brings bondage and death. And this morning, you find yourself sitting in either one of those two kingdoms. There is no middle kingdom. There's the kingdom of light that's controlled by Jesus. There's the kingdom of darkness controlled by the devil. And you find yourself this morning in one of those two kingdoms. But what I love about this story, and I don't know what strikes you most about this story. When I asked Timothy and Gemma, they said, "Poor pigs." I said, "Tim, what strikes you most about the story?" "Dad, the poor hogs." Well, that's a sermon for another day. But what struck me most, and maybe you as well, was the absolute authority of Jesus. Did you notice Jesus doesn't scream, "In the name of Jesus"? He doesn't lose his cool. He just calmly speaks to demons and they tremble. There's no intimidation. There's no fear. There's no negotiation. There's no bargaining. It's clear who's in control and it's not the demon. Jesus Christ has absolute authority to command demons and they will obey him. And he brings freedom to this man who was living among the dead for who knows how many years. Friends, I want to encourage you. As you think about freedom this morning, some of you may be living amongst the tombs, so to speak. Some of you may be living in Babylon, a place of bondage and a place of slavery. I want to say to you this morning, one word of authority from Jesus Christ can set you free. And that's not an over-exaggeration. You've seen it. The devil and demons may enjoy some power and some authority some of the time. But Jesus Christ enjoys all power and all authority all of the time. He's not intimidated by things that may intimidate you. There's not an ounce of fear in the heart of Jesus when it comes to devils and demons. He has absolute authority over them. And he brings freedom to those who are living in bondage. In fact, Jesus said about himself, he said, "For this reason the Son of Man was manifest, that he might," what? "Destroy the works of the enemy." And I'm saying that because that's giving someone hope this morning. For too many years you've lived with bondage. And what's going through your mind is, can I ever be free? You can. It's going to take a touch of Jesus Christ upon your life. The second characteristic of spiritual revival and renewal is restoration. Look what the psalmist says in verse 1. He says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." You see, when King Cyrus set the Israelites free, he didn't just set them free, but he gave back to them all the historical artifacts. He gave them back the opportunity to return to their homeland. So it was material restoration. It was a return to their homeland. They were holistically restored. It was an amazing thing. All they loved, all they were familiar with was restored to them. No wonder they say in verse 1, it was like a dream come true. We're back home. We're free from oppression and we've been restored like a dream come true. I thought about that poor lady who was kidnapped this past week in Stagstrom. I don't know how many of you heard about that story on the news. And she literally vanished for a period of time. And nobody knew where she was. And all through that time, she was being kept a prisoner in a home on the outskirts of Stagstrom. Miraculously, and more than likely in answer to prayer, that lady was eventually found. And she was what? She was restored to her home, restored to her family. Can you imagine the level of joy in that house today? What they thought was lost, a person they thought they might never see again. Imagine what went through her mind as a prisoner. Will I ever see my family again? But that feeling of being restored just brings incredible joy. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just bring freedom, but he restores to you that which was lost in life. He restores broken things. He restores broken relationships. And most importantly, he restores you back to right relationship with God. He's a restorer. And you discover in times of spiritual renewal that mostly what happens is people are restored to a right relationship with Jesus. Because you know what? And you've experienced this more than likely in your own life. It's so easy in life to get sidetracked. How many of you battle with getting sidetracked from time to time? You get sidetracked. You can't deal mekaar, whatever. You go. Afrikaans is not my strong point. But you lose track of where you're going. You get sidetracked. And even in church, it's so possible to go through the motions of church and religion and songs and prayers and sermons. And yet, like the church in Ephesus, man, you've lost your first love. You're doing all this stuff, but your heart no longer loves Jesus. Or like the Laodiceans. They were a fantastic church, man. I've been there. A great church with great facilities. But Jesus says, you're neither hot and you're neither cold. You're lukewarm. So what am I going to do? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Make up your mind. Either you're on fire or you ask cold, but don't dishonor my name by being a lukewarm, compromising Christian. And so what Jesus does in times of renewal is he brings the fire of God back. The life of God back into marriages, families, and churches. When you walk into that building, you know it's alive. There's something flowing through that place, and the world takes notice. Restoration of spiritual life, where the main thing becomes the main thing again. And what is the main thing? Jesus is the main thing. Knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, following Him, Jesus becomes the main thing in times of spiritual renewal. You don't sweat the small stuff. Man, how many of you, if you're honest this morning, are losing your peace because you're sweating the small stuff? Yeah. That's all of us. We lose our peace because we sweat the small stuff. In times of spiritual renewal, man, I lift up my eyes to Jesus. And I know my life, my marriage, my family, my future, South Africa, the world belongs to Him. He is my hope. He is my confidence. He is my source of joy. Whether you paint this wall blue or black or purple will not offend me, trust me. For me, the main thing is the main thing, making Jesus known and knowing Jesus. That's what happens in times of spiritual renewal. When I grew up, I had a poster on my wall, which my dad may remember. He didn't like it because I used Prestick. And he always reminded me of it. But the poster went like this. It said, "Surfing is life. The rest is details." But as I grew older, I changed that poster. And it went something like this. "Jesus is life. The rest is details." I don't sweat the small stuff, man. You keep the main thing, and you will not lose your peace. Freedom. Restoration. Can you handle the third one? Troy, you're not falling asleep. I just thought you were praying. I'm not sure. Sorry, I just wasn't sure whether you're praying or... When God is at work, number three, and I won't take long, trust me, I also want coffee like you. When God is at work, He fills His people with joy. Verse 2, "We were left shouting for joy and singing your praise." Verse 3, "Yes, He did mighty miracles, and we are overjoyed." How many of you know that when you experience freedom and restoration, you cannot contain your joy? Think about that guy who was crippled at the temple gates. And he walked into the temple leaping and shouting and praising God, overcome with joy. And the deacon said, "Sit down, boy, you're disturbing the peace. This is the house of God, calm down." No, your heart's overwhelmed with joy. You're free. You've been restored. You can't contain yourself. This is the characteristic of spiritual renewal. Isaiah prophesied about this joy. He said, "So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to sing and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sadness shall flee away." Friends, one of the first things people should notice about you when they meet you, one of the first things people should notice about this church when they walk through those doors, is joy. Joy. What they shouldn't see is people who look like they've been baptized in lemon juice and preserved by pickle juice. What attraction is that? Man, these guys love Jesus. This means a lot to them. Now, when they meet you, what do they see? They see someone who's alive with joy. Man, following Jesus Christ means the world to them. When they sing songs, they sing. Their hearts are overwhelmed with joy because God has set them free and God has restored them. All right, let's finish it off to help Troy with one last point. When God moves, number four, people outside the church are impacted. People where? Outside the church are impacted. Verse 2, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Wow. My friends, I've told you before, I tell you again today, authentic faith, real Christianity, can never be confined to a building. If your faith is confined to the four walls of this building, your faith is dood, mors dood, does niks leven nie. Genuine, authentic faith empowers you and releases you to go out into the world and to be a beacon, an agent of hope and life and renewal. And so when the pagan, when the Gentile nations surrounding Israel saw what God had done for them, saw that He'd set them free, saw that He'd restored them, saw that He'd filled them with joy, man, they were impacted. Who is this God who brings His people back from Babylon? Who is this God who parts the Red Sea? Who is this God who performs mighty miracles? Who is this God who is faithful to His people? Who is this God? The nations begin to ask questions as they witness the faithfulness of God. This has always been the hallmark of spiritual renewal. Always. God calls you in, freedom, restoration, joy, and then He sends you out. It's always been the case. He calls you in and He sends you out. Acts 1 verse 8. But you shall receive krach, power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Talk about spiritual renewal. When the power of God floods your life and comes upon you, what's going to happen? And you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God calls you in, He renews you, He revives you, and He sends you out. That's God's modus operandi. And so, folk, there you have it. Four characteristics of spiritual renewal. People experience freedom. People experience restoration. People are filled with incredible supernatural joy. And people are sent out on a mission into the world. I don't know about you, but I'm sure I do speak for most of you this morning. You want to be part of a church like that, don't you? A church that's alive, where people discover freedom, where broken people are restored, where people are filled with amazing joy despite difficult circumstances, and when people are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the fire of God, and sent out into the world. Lord, let that start with me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.